you again, as we did this morning, for your gracious invitation to be with you and to discuss the Word of God as we did this morning, but also this evening to give a report concerning gospel work in India. The report I'm going to give kind of is going to deal with the country itself somewhat in the beginning to kind of acquaint us with India as to what's going on in that country. It's just a touch of the culture and the religion, the circumstances in which we are dealing with the gospel of Christ and trying to reach people with the truth of the Lord. So we'll be dealing with a little bit of that, and then, of course, we'll obviously get into the actual presentation of the gospel and various aspects of that. And I hope that it will be helpful and informative. And if you have questions, of course, you can talk with me afterwards, and I'll be happy to try to answer any question that I'm capable of answering. I'll do my very, very best. So, without any further ado, we will get started. Let me find the advancement here. And, of course, it's as we pointed out here, the report in 2018, Preaching and Teaching the Gospel in India, and our reading a moment ago, of course, points out the fact that when Paul and Barnabas returned, they gave a report to the brethren as to what the Lord had done with them in preaching the gospel, mainly to for the most part, to Gentile world. So in all the world, of course, does include India, this little nation right here. As you can see, in comparison, it's about one-third the size of the 48 continuous states of the USA. We'll have more to say about that in just a little bit. But we left on August the 8th, and we returned about 1:30 a.m. on September the 30th of this year. So we were there a little over a month in doing gospel work in that part of the world. Joel Adams drove us to the airport from where we lived. And I want to clear up any confusion. Nelson Adams, who is Edna's husband of over 51 years, passed away with cancer. And my wife, Elva Humphreys, of over 51 years, died with ALS. And that's where Sister Edna comes into the picture. Sometimes people wonder, what happened to Elva, my wife? Well, that's what happened. We both lost our mates. And, of course, that some brethren got us together. And so that's what we're now presently in there. All right. We drove 100-plus miles from Calvert City to the Evansville, Indiana airport. And at the airport, of course, we went from there to Chicago. And then, of course, from Chicago to a place called Doha in the Persian Gulf. That's this location here. And from there, across on into India, a little over 30 hours involved in that trip. So it's always good to conclude those airline and airport waits, etc. Now, Hyderabad is Telangana, India. This used to be one state, Andhra Pradesh, but then they divided this into two states, and so Hyderabad is in Telangana, and this down here is Andhra Pradesh. But anyway, India has 1.35 billion precious souls. About 80% are Hindu, 14% approximately are Islam, and the rest are mostly Roman Catholics and denominational world. But, of course, there are several other minor religions, such as Sikhs and Jains and even Zoroastrians, believe it or not, the old Persian religion, that make up the rest. So that gives you a little bit of an idea there. And that flag of India. And of course, Rajiv Gandhi International Airport. He was one of the prime ministers that's deceased. So here again is a blow up of Telangana. And of course, here's Hyderabad here. That's where we landed. And of course, did work, gospel work there. So Hyderabad, of course, is a very crowded city, about 8 million people. And the traffic is horrendous. It takes you an hour to get across the city by car. And, of course, it's very, very crowded. And water buffalo roam the streets. And, of course, the roads, the highways as well, with other animals. And vendors are everywhere. They sell everything, all kinds of vegetables and fruits, spices, clothing, just all kinds of goods go from up and down the alleyways and along the streets there in India. And, of course, the cow is sacred in India. And that's very serious, very, very serious. The cow is a very, very sacred animal to many, many of the Hindus. In fact, of the matter, here is a lady doing puja, which is worship, to the bull. And this is very serious business. You don't want to abuse a cow in India. And the reason the cow is sacred goes back to Krishna, one of the gods, who brought about the worship of the cow because of his infatuation with the cow maids and in his involvement there with the cow maids. And so the cow is thought to be worshipped, worthy of worship. Now, of course, Nandi the bull is a sacred animal because he was the mount of Lord Shiva there. You can see this man standing here. So that's a rather large replica there, a monument of the god Nandi. And, of course, Hanuman is the monkey god. He's very, very popular in Hinduism and is very common. These idols and temples in India are as common as church buildings in the USA. We talk about a church building on every corner. Well, it's that way in India with these idols and these temples. This is some other shots of different other locations of Hanuman. And, of course, they're temples. They have very large, elaborate temples such as this, and of course, smaller temples as well. And this is, again, another very tall, very large temple here. And you see, it looks, what in the world is all that on there? You can't make it out here, but let me give you a close-up. This is what it is. Just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of deities. Hinduism has many, many deities. Now, they have three main deities. They have their Trinity, which I think is a Hindu, a pagan copy of the true. But here is the Brahma is there, and then Vishnu, and then Shiva. Brahma is the creator, Vishnu the preserver, and Shiva the destroyer. This is the cycle of life, the cycle of reality in Buddhism. I'm not going to go too much into Hinduism. It's quite complicated. I will say this, that when one says Hinduism, it's like saying denominationalism in the USA, because there are many different facets of Hinduism. They're not all basic, you know, they're basically the same, but they have many, many varieties of approach to their deity worship. Some of them are strict vegetarians, and then there are others that will eat different forms of meat. Some will eat fish, some will eat goat, etc. But so there are a lot of differences there. Just like with denominationalism, that you cover a wide spectrum of theology, and you cover a wide spectrum of thought when you say Hinduism. But anyway, they do have these three main deities, and of course, this is just a sampling of some of their sacred books, their sacred writings. It goes on and on. This, of course, is the Amset-Tet, is the sacred alphabet of Hinduism, Sanskrit, anyway, here, as you see, this is very popular, the popular presentation of Shiva, Nataraja. Nata means dance, and Raja, of course, means king, king of the dance. And of course, this is illustrating the cycle of reality. Things come into being, things are destroyed, and then they come back. And of course, that falls on over into their theology about the human being, the transmigration of the soul, or we commonly call it reincarnation, coming back again in another form. Again, it's a complicated thing. I'm not going to try to get too deeply into that because you can ask me any question. I'll try to answer afterwards. But these ladies these are Indian ladies, and they're doing the dance of Shiva, the Nataraja. Anyway, Shiva and Parvati with Ganesh, the elephant-headed god here. And, of course, the interesting thing was that Edna and I left India just at the beginning of their preparations for this 11-day festival of worship to Ganesh. And these festivals are based upon the cycles of the moon and all of that. So here's an Indian young lady worshiping Ganesh in her home. And here's a Hindu priest, and of course there's Ganesh back there. He's with his garland and other paraphernalia there of worship, fruit being brought to him as worship, and so on. And this is very, very serious in India. But this is idolatry. We understand this as we read our scriptures and we read about idolatry in the Bible. It's alive and well on planet Earth, folks. It's very much alive and well on planet Earth. And here's a merchant out here artist doing some final touches on some Ganesh idols that are going to be taken into homes by the Indians that can afford them. And, of course, they were being constructed on the streets. As I said, they were in the process of getting ready for this 9 to 11-day festival of the worship of Ganesh. And of course, they would put this up, block an entire lane of traffic in the street. So it was very much involved in their day-to-day activities. And here, of course, they parade the idol in the streets. And here, of course, the various offerings. And again, here's a larger idol that's being paraded. And you can see that here's a very large group of Indian folk out there. And, of course, what happens with these idols, they're made out of a clay composite here that will dissolve in the water. And so they will take Ganesh and they will put him in the water. I tell them they're baptizing Ganesh. But anyway, they will take him to a place of water and put it in the water. And, of course, the Indians will get in and bathe themselves in the water as the idol is dissolved, and of course the clay will dissolve back into the elements from which it was created, and the idea of symbolism or bad karma dissolves with the idol, dissolves away. Their sins are washed away. Isn't that interesting? But karma, of course, is your life, what you do, how you act, how you say, what you say and what you do, that's your karma. And the lords of karma will examine the lords of karma will examine your karma and send you back appropriately to whatever level. And, of course, they have these main levels of life. And while that has been fought against in a legal sense, yet it is still practiced very, very widely, and that is to have the untouchables down at the very bottom of the line down there. And then the Brahmin, of course, their caste is the highest of caste. But anyway, here's a passage of scripture that comes to mind when I behold all of this. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. As you can see, all of that played out very much so in the country of India. Now the Hindus, they will slay this goat and other animals in offering to the many different idols. Everyone from Kali to just on and on and on. Just so many, so many. This is a popular god idol of Durga, one of the wives of Shiva. She's represented sometimes on a lion, on a tiger, and as you can see, the various representations of her. The many arms, of course, indicate great strength, you know, as a goddess. And she's very, very popular, especially in South India. And Durga, she slayed the buffalo demon here, the representation of this is all done by Hindus, these representations I'm giving you. It's not somebody else. It's actually from the Hindu religion itself, as they represent Durga slaying the demon god here. And, of course, they offer the buffalo, the offering of the buffalo, reenacts this in their religious worship. Now, here's a Durga goat being offered, the puja, the worship here. Thankfully, we're not being able to see it because it's being hidden behind these men as they're doing this slaying of the animal in worship of Durga. And, of course, the idols are paraded through the streets. Sometimes they have a very elaborate palanquin there that they will carry through the streets in their festivals and worship to their gods. Now, also Islam, as we pointed out a while ago, there's about 14% of the population that's Islam. And, of course, it's very much prevalent there as well. And here's the Quran and their prayer beads. And, of course, a number of religions use beads, the rosary. That's the Muslim rosary, I guess you'd say. Well, so that you see, as they say their chants, they count the beads, go through the beads. Now here's a Muslim mosque here, and here's another. So as I said, it's quite prevalent there, 14%. This is the Charminar in Hyderabad. And in 1976, I was a lot younger, and I climbed all the way to the top of this thing, all the way to the tippy top. They won't allow anybody to go in there now. That's been stopped. But that back in 76, I was able to crawl. I couldn't do it today. Being 81, I don't think I would recommend it. But I did it back there and took some photos from up there. But anyway, this is the Charminar, and right along in there is a Muslim mosque in there. So Islam is quite prevalent in India. And sacrificing the goats on the part of Islam. They sacrifice hundreds and maybe thousands and thousands of goats during certain festivals of reenactment of Abraham, quotation mark, sacrificing a goat at the command of God. See, sacrificing the goat is to celebrate, quote, the willingness of the prophet Abraham to follow the commands to sacrifice his son Ishmael. Think about that. Is that kind of what you see in Genesis 22? No, this is the Muslim. They said that the Jews hijacked the thing with Abraham. That instead of following Isaac, you're supposed to go through Ishmael. That's Islam. And, of course, Judaism, of course, Ophir through Isaac. So, anyway, that's the Muslim take on it. And they sacrificed thousands of goats in the city of Hyderabad in commemoration of this notion. Now notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. We sang the song, there's a call come ringing over the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. And so that's what we were trying to do in our efforts there. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that's what we were trying to do, humbly seeking to bring the light by preaching the blessed gospel of Christ. And here I'm with Brother Samuel, a gospel preacher in the city of Secunderabad. And, of course, he's translating into Telugu while I'm preaching in English. And of course, we visited as many congregations on the Lord's Day as we were able. And here's some brethren in Secunderabad, this congregation. And, of course, we stayed in the home of a brother, Prem Kumar, and his wife, Mary. And this, of course, was Edna's laundry buckets. That was her washing machine. And, of course, we hung the clothes up to dry. But we could have stayed in a place like this, but there it cost $50 to $100 a day. We usually stay with our brethren. We didn't stay in the hotels. And here's Chhattisgarh Church with Prem Kumar. He preaches there on the Lord's Day. I'm just going to give you some samplings of some of the congregations. And the brethren, they sit upon the mats on the floor. Now, some of the elderly ladies were sitting on chairs, folding chairs. But most of the brethren sit on mats on the floor. And what happens here is the number usually is about two or three times the size of this. But a brother in Christ, a 55-year-old man, died of a heart attack Saturday evening. And so the brethren Sunday were over there, a good portion of them were over there comforting the family there. And so that congregation had a smaller group. There's that white visitor back there in the back who preached that Sunday. Anyway, here's what we want to tell you. Our work consisted mainly in teaching the Indian gospel preachers in week-long sessions. There were over anywhere from 30 to over 50 preachers in each of these week-long class sessions. And we taught four of these with a different group of preachers each week. The idea was, of course, to teach these preachers, these Indian preachers, and they in turn would go back into the villages and carry the messages of the gospel and to teach the brethren some of the lessons that we had given them in the week-long presentation. When I first went over there in 1976, which is over 40 years ago, it was a different climate there in the sense that we could go and stay in the villages. And I lived in the village in a mud hut. They would dig a hole in the ground and behind the mud hut, and they'd put up a modesty shelter around it of banana leaves and what have you. And that was my bathroom. A hole in the ground and a bucket of water to dip in, pour over me, try to take a bath. But it got to a point now where it's too dangerous for a white man to stay in the village. Some people have been killed. So it's too dangerous. So we stay in the cities. Now we'll go in the village and preach, but we have to come out of there. We have these classes in the cities in central locations and invite the preachers to come in and have studies with them, and they in turn go back and teach. So that was the process that we use, or the procedure that we use, the operation of things. Now, while I'm teaching the brethren, these preachers and everything, Edna was teaching the women and children the Word of God, and mostly these women and children were from Muslim and Hindu families in her group, and we'll have some photos of that. We invited the Indian gospel preachers from surrounding and distant villages, and the preachers would then return to their villages and home places to share what we had studied. And the class members were given a notebook to take their notes and a pen. And, of course, if they needed a new Bible, if theirs was worn out or whatever, get them another Bible. We'd try to get them a reference Bible. And a reference Bible, you know, with the center column references and what have you, that was their library. You know, you go in a modern-day preacher's library, and he may have hundreds of books, maybe even thousands of books in his library. Well, Indian preacher, he might have a Bible with center column references. That was his Bible. And if he was real fortunate, he might have a concordance or something. So that was it. So here's some Bible classes now with some Indian preachers in North Lalaguda. And I don't know who that bald-headed fellow there is. He's teaching. And of course, there are no bookstores in the villages. What a bookstore? What's that? Anyway, so, and Bibles are very costly to a daily wage Christian. To purchase a Bible, a villager wouldn't know how to begin. First of all, there are no bookstores around. They're in the cities, and they're few and far between in a Hindu nation where you can buy anything like a Bible. And number two, the Bible would be very, very costly to him. It would be three or four days' wages to buy a Bible. Think about that. So you're in a different culture here. Totally different culture, economically, and so on. And so we had three guides, of course, to give Bibles to people because we bought some Bibles. In other words, first of all, they're brethren in Christ. We just can't generally distribute the Bibles. We couldn't afford to do that. And so they have to be brethren in Christ. They can read, and, of course, they cannot afford to get a Bible on their own. So a Telugu Bible, cost about $4, and they're also in Hindi language and other languages in India. The Indian Bible Society prints up Bibles in the various languages of India, and usually they are available in larger cities like Hyderabad. We can go there and get the Bibles for brethren who need them. So Telugu Bibles and also songbooks in Telugu language are other languages as well, are only available in the cities. The Bibles are taken back to the village brethren by the preachers after the Bible classes. At this time, we were able to purchase 300 Telugu Bibles and about 200 Telugu songbooks to give to the brethren to take back. Here's just a picture of some of the Bibles giving. And of course, so here's a lady that needed a Bible, sister in Christ, so we gave her a Bible. And, of course, there's a stack of songbooks right there. The music notations are not there. It's just the words. And so they teach by rote the melodies and everything to sing the songs. And I might mention, too, that some of these preachers, they go to two or three different congregations. The circuit rider kind of thing. They might go to two or three of them on a Lord's Day in the morning, afternoon and on into the evening. On Sunday, they will go to these congregations. Again, here's some, another group of gospel preachers, and some brought their wives with them to the Bible classes. You can see some ladies over here, sisters in Christ. And of course, notice I don't have any shoes on. It's very impolite to go into a house. And certainly inappropriate to go into a place of worship with your shoes on. So you take your shoes off. So anyway, now here's where the preachers stayed for Bible studies in a place called Shantinagar. Now you can see it's a very elaborate structure there, very costly. No, it's very humble. The preachers stayed there. And of course, here's a third group of Indian preachers meeting for studies in Shantinagar. And you can see them with their Bibles, and of course they have their notebooks and their pens. You can see they're taking notes. And there's that bald-headed fellow again. I say bald-headed, you can get kind of thin up there. Getting kind of thin. But here's the room was filled with preachers, and like I said, many work with two or more small churches. And some of these men were older, some of them were younger. They're very capable in preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And these brethren, some of them traveled on trains and buses to get to these classes, and some over 100-mile one-way journey to get there to study with us the Word of God. And in this particular picture, Edna joined us for a photo, and of course you can see we were draped. That's to show their respect, their appreciation. It's a very honorable, a very humbling, actually, to be draped. That's, they show appreciation and affection for you. So they draped us, and this brother here is giving the thumbs up for the gospel preaching and teaching that was going on. Now, these three ladies, they worked very hard to feed nearly 50 preachers. And yes, the kitchen was very, very hot. It was not air-conditioned at all. And they were working diligently to see that these men and their wives, some of them, were fed and taken care of. This dear lady washed many, many, many dishes. Now, one of the children of a Muslim lady who attended the Bible classes taught by Sister Edna, and you can see that she just, isn't she beautiful? And there's some heartwarming stories and some heartbreaking stories with some of these Hindu and Muslim ladies. They wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to come. Their husbands, who were still Hindu or Muslim, some of them were beaten because they attended something involved with Christianity. So pray for them. Pray for them. So here's a picture of some of the ladies, the Hindu and Muslim ladies and their children who attended the Bible classes in the home of Sister Vimala. Here's Sister Vimala Kumari right here. And her home, she opened her home. Brother T. George Fred back here had passed away. Here's a picture of him. So Sister Vimala Kumari is a widow, and she opened her home, and Sister Edna taught these folks in Bible classes. Here's one of the classes taught by Sister Edna. And here are some of the children that were in the Bible classes. Another session in the Bible, the ladies. And then here are some of the children. And here's Nana Edna with one of the infants there. They really took to her. They made her a grandmother many, many times over. Anyway, she had them. And these school children, they wanted to sing for us. And so they sang some songs, and of course it just comes to your mind, blessed are the children. It just was precious. And here's Sister Edna in her sari. They dressed her out and they took a picture of her. And they said she looked like Queen Elizabeth. She does. I think she could favor and be Queen Elizabeth's sister. Anyway, there she is. And, of course, this is auto rickshaw. It's a popular means of transportation in India. And, of course, again, I remind us that here's where we were basically doing our gospel work in Telangana and some venturing down into Andhra Pradesh here. This was a 214 picture here. But now, we went south from Hyderabad to a place called Jurchila, which is down here. Here's from Hyderabad going down to Jurchila. It's not mentioned on the map, but it's east of Mahabubnagar. Then south from there, even to another place called Kathakoda, and that's an hour south of Jurchila. So we went about 3 or 4 hours south of Hyderabad total time to also teach down there. Here's another picture of going from Hyderabad to Jurchila, and from Jurchila on down to Kathakoda. This is a typical house in those middle class houses in the cities. Oops, I'm sorry. And this is Brother Dina Dial with his wife Victoria, who opened their home to me. I stayed with them in their home in Jurchila, and that was my bed. And of course, you can mosquito nets were very helpful at night. Otherwise, just all night long. And so you were thankful to have the mosquito netting to protect yourself at night. This brother Dinadiah, he's the son of Brother Isandarum, or we call him Brother Jonah. Brother Jonah has passed away, but his son Dinadiah, Brother Jonah was also a translator for me way back in the 70s, and very skillful. And his son Dinadiah took over from his dad. And Dinadiah also has a son named Samuel that's preaching. So there are three generations that and all three of them have translated for me. And so that's kind of, and going over 40 years, over a period of 40 years, I'm into the third generation, you see, of gospel preachers that I've worked with over there. Now this is a brother in Christ with the long, mustache, handlebar mustache. He's had that for years. And they're cooking rice and vegetables, etc. And this was the fourth week of gospel preachers in these weeks of meetings. And there were over 50 preachers there with their wives. At least a few of them had their wives with them. And so in total, we taught about 172 preachers in these 4 weeks of classes with preachers. And here's a group of them here, outside under a tent. And yours truly sitting there. And of course, Brother Dina Dial, here he's baptizing a lady into Christ. And because you can see the date here, September the 4th in 2018. This was that last week we were there. And so, but during that month of August on into that first week of September, the brethren baptized 123 men and women. People are hungry for the gospel there, and they will come. And Brother Prem Kumar also is baptizing people into Christ. Now, in south of Jurchilla, going on down to Kathakota, Nathaniel is the local preacher, and his wife's name is Rachel. I think I met Sister Rachel from North Alabama this morning. And anyway, so they are host. This is their home, and on top of the house, the brethren meet to worship. In other words, they meet under this tent on the Lord's Day. And, of course, I was there with them and preached the gospel. And afterwards, they provided hospitality to the group. Different ones pitched in. And, of course, we went back to Hyderabad after this fourth week of preaching and teaching to pack and leave, get ready to leave for home. Again, this very crowded city of Hyderabad. And so many souls there and so little time. And the sun is in the late afternoon session for me after over 40 years of going there and preaching and teaching. And so here we are at the International Airport in Hyderabad, and the beginning of over 30 hours to get home from Hyderabad to Doha. Instead of Chicago, we're coming in through Dallas-Fort Worth on into Evansville and then driving to Calvert City. And so that's basically there, going from India to the Middle East to Doha, and then from there, of course, on around to the USA. And, of course, Evansville, and on by 1:30 a.m., to Calvert City. We live actually about 3 or 4 miles south of Calvert City, Kentucky. About 20 miles from Paducah, if that helps some of you Kentuckians know where we are. That's where we are right here. And Chris Adams, the wife of Joel, and Felicity, their daughter, met us at the airport, drove us home just south of Calvert City, Kentucky. We were worn out but thankful to be home. This was taken actually the next morning when it was daylight. We got home about 1:30 a.m. And we want to thank, first of all, our Father in heaven and, of course, our brethren in Christ. You among the church here, you helped. You were fellowship with me in this work, making it possible for us to preach the gospel of Christ in India. But of course, to the Lord be the glory forever. Now, I wrote this poem when I got back from India, so I want to share that with you. Laborers together, Christ shed his blood, it stained the sod. Now a crown adorns his brow. The world ignores the Son of God, but he reigns in heaven now. God loved us so, he gave his best for all mankind on earth. Through Christ, the lost may find sweet rest. We must proclaim his worth. Christ is the way, there is no other. The sinner's only plea. The gospel makes us all one brother to those across the sea. With precious souls eternity bound, there is no time to waste. The final trumpet soon may sound, so now we must make haste. Some cannot go, but they can send. There's work to do for all. Support and prayers, our efforts blend. Ring out the gospel call. We love the Lord, our neighbor too, and sincere love we'll show. The fields are white, the laborers few. God's love the lost must know. And I share that with you. Thank you for your attention. I want to turn our attention now in the conclusion and invitation to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt, but they complained, murmured, fault finding, adorned their lips every step of the way, just about. And at one point, God was angry with their murmuring and complaining. And in Numbers 21, it speaks of God sending fiery serpents among them. And the serpents bit the people, and the people were dying as a result of the bite of these fiery serpents. They cried out to Moses, please pray to God for us. We're dying. Please help us. God had mercy. He told Moses to make the brazen serpent, put it on a pole, raise it, and those who had the faith, to come, to get there, take action out of that faith, look upon the brazen serpent, and they were healed. Now that was an incident that took place while they were in the wilderness. You can read the account there in Numbers 21. It's interesting that Jesus, in John 3, looks back to that and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's from John chapter 3. And so you can see there how that Jesus looked back to that event in the Old Testament and pointed out several times in the book of John, especially in John chapter 12 and about verse 35, and if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. By this signifying the manner of death that he should die. In other words, as the brazen serpent was lifted up, an action of God required by God, authorized by God. Here is Christ lifted up on the cross. The people back then were facing death. Death, a painful bite, painful death. Here, mankind faces spiritual death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, thank God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, maybe there may be someone here who realizes they've been bitten by the serpent, the old serpent, the devil, Revelation 12, that We need to turn from that in repentance. Turn from sin. Come to Christ for spiritual healing. He's the great physician. Great physician for the soul. And if there's a spiritual need to be baptized into Christ, if you have faith, you're willing to turn from your sin, acknowledge that faith and be baptized into Christ, we can do that. I'm sure the church here has preparations for that and readiness. If you need prayers on your behalf, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the song.